Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at a few verses here this morning for our Bible study in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul, having given, in the first few verses of this chapter, Paul had given advice to the parents, husbands and wives, to the children and parents, and then to the servants and the masters. And then down in verse 10, he gives advice to the whole church. And he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put your trust in the Lord. Depend upon him. Rest in the Lord, knowing that he is able to keep you from falling." And I believe it was the book of Jude said, "Who is able to present you faultless before his throne in eternal glory." And then in verse 11 is where we're going to start at this morning. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand the wiles of the devil." A believer in this world, we live in a world of evil. You don't have to go very far to see it. You turn your TVs on, you walk through your neighborhood. We live in a world of evil. We're surrounded by evil powers, evil people. And we know that the evil is all about us. And the sad fact is, it's on us and in us. We by nature, Paul says, "For I know that is in me, that is, there is no good thing. Nothing good in this flesh." People want to pamper the flesh. They want to uplift the flesh. They want to edify the flesh. But the scriptures declare that there is nothing good in the flesh. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And this is the first thing that God teaches us when he begins to reveal the gospel to us. He teaches us something about his holiness, and then he teaches us something about our sinfulness. "For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will," or to will, that new man, that new creation that God has put within us, he desires to do the things of God. This new creation, this new man, desires to be holy as God is, but we still have this flesh to deal with. "But how to perform that which is good, I find not." I don't find in myself any way to perform that which God commands. He said, "Be ye therefore holy, for I am holy." I don't find that in the flesh. I find the flesh is wandering. I sit down at my study and begin to prepare a lesson, and a dog barks, and my train thought is vanished in this side or that side. A bird flies by the window, and my thoughts are turned. That's the flesh. "For the good that I would, I do not." I don't find how to do the things that God commands me to do. "But the evil," or "the evil, which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I," Paul said, "but sin that dwelleth in me." We have this thing of sin in us. There's evil in me and all about me to the point that I cannot do that which I would. Who was it wrote the song, "I'm a pilgrim on a journey"? That's what we are. This world is not the believer's home. We live in a world, we associate in this world, we work in this world, and we have to have contact with the world, but we are not of the world. The scripture tells us, "Ye are of God, little children, ye are not of the world." The Christian life that we live in this world is compared to a race. It's something that we must struggle with every day. You that run. You that run for exercise or enjoyment or whatever it may be, there's a continual motion here. You put one foot in front of another foot, and it's a struggle. Paul said, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness." We have a cloud of witness in the gospel. We have a cloud of witness for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us lay aside. Let us lay these things aside, the weight and the sin. See, we're talking about sin in us and about us and on us. let us lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And how do we do this? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our life is a battle. A battle to be fought. And that's what we're going to look at, the whole armor of God. We must have everything that God supplies for us to continue to fight this battle. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And on down farther in the next book, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. How do we do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This race or this fight, this conflict, will not be over till we put off this flesh. As long as we're here in this flesh, we're going to have this battle, this race to fight and to run. No wonder Paul said, be strong in the Lord. Oh, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's the only way possible that you and I, knowing something about who we are and what we are, can be strong, is to be strong in the Lord. We need help. I need help. I need strength to stand. I'm not able to fight these things, the wiles of the devil, whatever it is that comes in your way. It don't take much. It don't take much to affect this flesh. Just a word here, an evil look there, or a glance here, and this flesh may do anything. But in the Lord, we have strength, we have protection, we have comfort. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the battle that we fight with. We don't go to hand-to-hand combat with our neighbors. We are fighting a spiritual battle, that which is against evil, false religion, this thing of free will-ism, this thing of do all you can do and God will take up the rest. That's evil, and that's our fight that we fight against. We don't have a natural enemy that we can look at and say, oh, he's my enemy or she's my enemy. Or we have spiritual enemies, the realm which is of Satan, and he goes about to deceive. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, he said, for our weapons are not, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means physical, that we can lay a hold of, but they're mighty. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 13, wherefore, because of this, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, because this warfare is not carnal, it's not a natural warfare that we fight hand to hand, let us take unto ourselves the whole armor of God, everything that God provides for us. Put on that which God has provided for me. Let me not take one thing and not take another. But let me take the whole armor of God, for that is the only way that you and I can stand strong in the Lord, is to be armed with the things that God has provided for us, that we may be able to stand every trial, every temptation, every affliction that comes our way. There's many things that comes our way that I can't explain. Why does some get sick? Why does some lame? This is the way God purposed it. I mean, for us to try to explain God, we'd have to be God, and we are not. So God supplies everything that we need to stand before Him and to find our acceptance in Him. And we find these things in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He provides for us. Verse 14 down through verse 18 is where we're going to deal with the majority of our time. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Above all things, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And how do we do this? Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We want to look at these one at a time here. The parts of the armor that God had provided for us. Your loins girded about with the truth. The part of the body that extends from the ribs to the thighs, or to the hips, or the loins that he's talking about here. Now, what's that mean? We are to be shielded with the truth. That's what we need to hear. The truth of the gospel, the truth of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul or Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, wherefore gird up your loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This thing of the truth is the first armor that is mentioned here by Paul, because it's the most important. Without the truth, without this firm foundation, without you being established in the right course, the right frame, on the right gospel, there will be no standing. The truth about who God is. Who is God? Well, the Scripture tells us He's holy, holy, holy. The truth about who I am. The Scriptures tells us that we're dead in trespasses and sin. The truth about this race that we are to run. How are we to run this race? We must know how to run. And the truth is, looking unto Jesus, we see Him magnified and exalted and enthroned in the Word of God. We see Him uplifted. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." So the truth is the first thing that we must be established in. Who God is, who I am, the race that is set before me, and how do we run this race? We run this race with the might and the power and the grace and the mercy of God that we receive through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we depend, we rest, we lean upon all that He has provided for me. Look at the second one, the breastplate of righteousness. This breastplate, one writer called it the breastplate of integrity, the right standing before God. How do I stand before God? I stand there with the breastplate of righteousness. I stand there when God looks upon me and He sees me standing in this breastplate of righteousness. He finds no fault. He finds no fault. What is this breastplate of righteousness? It is but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that He has worked and provided for me, given unto me, imputed to me, and charged unto my account. And when God sees me standing there with the breastplate of righteousness, of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, He cannot help but to say, "Welcome in." He must accept that which He provides. The perfect righteousness that He has provided for me, given unto me, and charged unto me. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to charge me? Who's going to condemn me? Who's going to say he's not right with when I have this breastplate of righteousness on? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. It is he that says, I am well pleased in him. It is he that says, you have obeyed my law in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him that says, welcome in unto the joys of the Lord. Who is he that condemneth? How do we get this place? How do we receive this righteousness? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who has ascended unto the right hand of God. And there he makes intercessions for me. Standing there in my room and my stead, when the charge of Satan comes about and he says, he's sinned and he's come short of your glory every day, our Lord says, yes, he's sinned. He does fail. He does come short of the glory of God. But I died in his room and in his stead. His sins was charged to me, and now they are paid for, and that he bears them no more. No wonder our Lord said, look unto me, and be ye saved all the ends of the earth. Look at the next one. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. I've heard many ideas on this, and I've read several different things on this, and several of them are true. We are to have a firm foothold on the gospel. We are to be established on the gospel. That's true. We are to have a sure foundation of the gospel of peace. Without this sure foundation, the building cannot be erected in the right stead. You take a foundation that's tottered or teetered, offline, when you build a building, that building is off. But if we are founded and grounded and rooted and settled in the Lord Jesus Christ, upon who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he's at, and what he's doing right now, then we have a sure foundation. We have a good foothold. And there's a godly walk. How do we live our lives in this world? We are to live our lives in this world as unto the Lord. Let us not do anything that is not pleasing unto the Lord. You say, well, I don't know what the Lord's will is. Ask him. He'll show you. If you're his, he said, I'll send forth my spirit, and my spirit will lead you and guide you, what? In the path of righteousness for my name's sake. Lean upon the spirit. Have a good foothold for the preparation of the gospel. And another one is a readiness. A readiness to go forth and to proclaim this gospel. A readiness to stand. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Let us be ready to stand there with our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. The next one is, take the shield of faith. How often? How often do we doubt? How often do we fear? How often are we depressed, weary? How often do we murmur and question regarding spiritual things? How often do we wonder, am I a child of God? Can a child of God act and say and do the things that I do with this evil all about me? Oftentimes, this is Satan hurling his darts towards us. These are the wiles of the devil. And they can only be shielded. They can only be shielded by this thing of faith, the shield of faith. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And he spoke in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20 concerning Abraham. He said, Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. The Lord had promised Abraham a son. And most of you know the story well. Abraham was somewhere around 100 years old. And his wife, Sarah, was somewhere around 90 years old. And it had been several years since the Lord had made him this promise. And Abraham saw no sons. Abraham saw no sons. He went about to conceive a son on his own. You know the story of that. But Paul had this statement concerning Abraham. He said he staggered not. He didn't waver. He didn't doubt. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he which had promised was able to perform all that he said he would do. Do we have this kind of faith? Do I have this kind of faith? I'm afraid not. I'm afraid not. Faith in God's word and faith in God's purpose. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Do I rest in that? Can I rest in that? Do I have the strength to rest in that? Only if we have the shield of faith. For whom he did foreknow, them he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be the firstborn among many brethren. We run a race that is set before us. We run it with patience. And we run it looking unto Jesus. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Faith in God's word, faith in God's purpose, faith in the redemptive work of Christ. This is what our shield of faith is. We rest. We find confidence, we find steadfastness in God's word, in God's purpose, and in the redemptive work of Christ. Paul said in Romans again, chapter 8, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. This is the proof that God was satisfied with him. And if I be risen with Christ, that's the proof that God is satisfied with me. If I look to Christ by faith, if I'm rooted and grounded in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the work that God has done for me and in me, not something I've done for myself. Who is he that condemneth? That Christ died, yea, that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from this faith? He said, well, all I got to do is walk away. Try that sometime. If you be in God, try to walk away. God, there is a restraining power. That new spirit, that new creation, that new man that he has created in you will not allow you to walk away. There shall be none. I should lose nothing, but should raise him up against the last day. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, he said, well, all I got to do, get yourself out of the way and lean and look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, shall troubles that comes our way separate me from the love of Christ? Or distress? Oh, I'm in trouble. I'm in trials and tribulation. Or persecutions, or people saying bad things about me. Is this going to separate me from the love of Christ? Or famine, or nakedness, or pearl, or sword. He lists the whole things down through here. He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, oh no, that death is going to separate me. No, death is simply the entering into the very presence of God's love. Now we see through a glass dimly or darkly, but then face to face. So death's not going to separate me from the love of Christ, nor life that I live now, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me. He uses the word us here. He's not, these things cannot separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And if we hold to this, this is the true faith. This is the shield that we have about us that God defends the fiery darts of Satan. Look at the next one. Take the helmet of salvation. The helmet is a piece of armor for the head to protect against false doctrine. False doctrine. Be careful what you hear and who you hear. This helmet is the hope of salvation. I know whom I have believed. And this helmet is this thing of Christ and Christ alone is my hope and my salvation. If I lean anywhere else, if I lean anywhere else, or anything else, or if I mix anything with it, then I have an unsure foundation. But if, by the grace of God, we take the helmet of salvation and we put this the helmet of salvation on, I say we, it's God that does it for us. It is looking unto Jesus continually. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And the song says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. This is that hope that we have, the helmet of salvation. My hope is built on nothing less than Christ and Christ alone. Look at the next one. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is compared here to a sword in that it has two edges. It has two edges. Law and the gospel, law and grace. For the word of God is quick, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joint of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. The word of God or the sword of God has no blunt edges. Brother Henry said one time, a man cannot approach the Word of God and leave the same way that he came. When you approach the Word of God, when you hear the Word of God, and especially when you hear it with your heart, it has an effect. It has an effect. Many said under the gospel, hear it with their ears only. And oftentimes we see a little bit of effect, this and that. But when God speaks to the heart, when he takes that sword and he pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, when he takes that sword and he plunges it into the heart of men, they are separating them. Come out from among ye and be ye a separated people. That's what the Word of God does for us. It separates us and it causes us to look to Christ by faith. Its effect, it cuts away this thing of self-righteousness. It cuts it away. It cuts away this thing that kills our pride or raises this pride up within us. It kills our pride. It cuts away this thing of me, me, me. And it points up to Him, Him, Him. That's what the Word of God does. It reaches to the hidden secrets of the parts of man. It comes into the very heart of man, into the very intent and the thought of the heart. This is the weapon
that God uses to defeat every one of his foes. For the devil said unto him, Satan was, our Lord was taken up into a high mountain, and Satan appeared there to him. And it says, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. What did our Lord do? He simply quoted the word of God. And Jesus said unto him, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We take the word of God. We feed upon the word of God. We live in the word of God. We are sustained by the word of God. And we are comforted, corrected, edified, and uplifted by the word of God, the preaching of the gospel. And how do we take this? The next one is praying. We do it praying. The last armor mentioned. Now there's all sort of prayer. There's a mental prayer. There's a vocal prayer. There's a private prayer. There's a public prayer. And we should be continued in these all the day long. Praying always. With this good hope within our thoughts and with our minds, knowing that we are heard of God. But our prayer must be, the only prayer that God will accept is in the Spirit. It must be praying in the Spirit, assisted by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. And as we pray in the Spirit, our prayers are to be with a sincere heart, knowing who we're speaking to. And also knowing this, who is speaking unto him. How vile, how wretched, how sinful, how whatever word you want to put upon us is able to approach the throne of God, is able to come into the very presence of God through this thing of prayer. We're actually able to enter into the very presence of God in prayer with him, led and directed by the Spirit. And as we come, we make mention, how great thou art, how great a God we serve. We make mention, Lord, forgive me of my sins, knowing who I am and what I am. We make mention, Lord, do these things for me in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not because of who I am, but despite of who I am, have mercy upon me in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are led by the Spirit of prayer, we will persevere. We will continue. This is not a one-time thing. This is not, oh, I remember when I prayed a prayer and Jesus spoke to me. That's foolishness. What has he done for you today? Has the Spirit of God directed you this morning? Has he spoken unto you while you're sat right here? Did he speak unto you while you was getting ready to come? Did he speak to you on his way? This is what prayer is, and did you speak to him? This is the only way that we will be able to stand the fiery darts of Satan. And this is the only way that we can stand even in our own weakness. Look at verse 19 and we'll close. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Pray for your pastors. Pray for the ministers that stand before you, that God would enable them to speak. This is the only life that we have. This is the only hope that we have, is that we hear the gospel preached. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we must first hear the gospel. Men said, oh, I can be saved out in the woods hunting or fishing. I can be. You must hear the gospel. It's so important that the gospel be preached. It's so important that the gospel be established. It's so important that the gospel be with or held up, that Paul says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. And he says, for which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they have known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. We are in a day that the gospel is so rare. So rare. You look here this morning. What have we got? I drove by as we left Tony's house. I noticed the churches. That the parking lot was beginning to fill up. Big buildings. Full of people. But there's no gospel there. There's no life there. There's no blood there. There's only works, do's and don'ts, and what I've done and what I've not done. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the thing which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us, how? By His Spirit. By showing us, teaching us, giving unto us, uttering unto us through the gospel. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? And the next verse, men is abused and misused. How beautiful are the feet of them that spread the gospel of glad tidings unto men. That's not lifting up man. That's lifting up his office. That's lifting up who he is and who he preaches and who he teaches and who he exalts every time he stands before you. And we are to pray for them, that God would use them for His own glory, that He may be uplifted in and through and by their word. Thank you. We'll take just a few minutes and we'll start our worship service.